The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 23 lines verses 44 to 49. Please turn to page 139 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 23 verses 44 to 49. Allow me to read the word of God. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw that took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. When God unfolds his history on in this earth, most often he walks through the people he calls. Therefore, when we reflect on our individual life stories and family histories, we come to realize that God has connected us and brought many people into our lives. God led the descendants of Israel, who had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan after 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The person God used as a channel was Moses. The Israelites witnessed the amazing act of God as the Red Sea split, and they ate the manna provided by God and drank water that gushed forth from the rock. Not only that, but their clothes also did not wear out, and their feet did not swell during the 40 years. It was God's meticulous care, knowing that they could not farm or make proper clothes. Despite all this, the summary of the Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness was not of gratitude and obedience, but of complaint and disobedience. Moses led the descendants of Israel as the channel of God's walk for 40 years, but he himself could not enter the land of Canaan. The reason Moses could not enter the land of Canaan was because the Israelites complained and grumbled to Moses that they had no water to drink at Kadesh. God commanded Moses to speak to the rock and water would flow. However, Moses struck the rock twice to bring forth water. While he did provide water to the Israelites and their animals, God spoke to Moses and Aaron that they would not be able to enter the land that God had given the Israelite descendants. Moses pleaded with God, saying, "Let me cross over and see the beautiful land beyond Jordan, the beautiful mountains and Lebanon." As they were about to enter the land of Canaan, Moses went up Mount Nebo and looked at the promised land that God had spoken of, because he also had a strong desire to cross the Jordan River and enter it. However, God did not listen to Moses' request and said, "That is enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter." Apart from this incident, Moses lived a truly faithful life before God and was a channel that God used with confidence. The Bible describes Moses' final moments as follows. Deuteronomy chapter 34 verses 5 to 7. "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where this grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Moses lived to be 120 years old and died in the land of Moab, where he was buried in the valley. The precise location of Moses' burial place is not revealed, because at the time Deuteronomy was written, the exact location of his tomb was not known. It is also mentioned that when he departed from this world, his weak eyes were not weak. It is natural for his eyesight to decline as one gets older. When Samuel was young, Israel was in a spiritual darkness, and Eli served as a priest and judge over Israel. However, the Bible says about him, "Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see." I started experiencing presbyopia in my early 40s, so it is natural for the eyes of Eli, the high priest at the age of 98, to be dim and unable to see well. But Moses, who was 22 years older than Eli, did not have weak eyesight. The fact that Eli's eyes became dim signifies that his spiritual eyes had also become dim, and as a result, he could no longer fulfill his role as a priest or judge properly. On the other hand, the fact that Moses' eyes were not weak indicates that he faithfully and correctly fulfilled his role as the leader of the Exodus and as a channel of God until his final moments. Furthermore, it is said that Moses' strength did not diminish, and the literal meaning of strength here is freshness. In particular, this word is used to describe the freshness and juiciness of a fruit that has just been plucked from the tree. In other words, even at the time of his death, Moses' body maintained a healthy condition compared to that of his age. This means that Moses fulfilled the role assigned to him until the very end. Today's passage testifies to Jesus Christ, who walked the path of obedience and purpose that cannot be compared to Moses. Verses 44-45. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Jesus Christ hung on the cross from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, which is from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., a total of 6 hours. At that time, the average lifespan of a person crucified was about 3 to 4 days. The Roman Empire would often leave the condemned prisoners on the cross until they died. And when it was believed that the prisoner to be dead, their legs were broken to confirm the death. The Roman Empire waited for the prisoners to die not out of mercy or respect for their human rights. But rather, as a warning to anyone who committed serious crimes against the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor that they would not escape death. Finally, Jesus' last words as a man on this earth were as follows. Verse 46. "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, among the words he spoke there are seven words recorded in the Bible known as the seven last words of Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, there is one common phrase. In Matthew and Mark, the one common phrase is Eli Eli Lama Sabbanani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry was not a confession of our sins or an expression of remorse for our spiritual deaths. Rather, it signifies what Jesus was abandoned and forsaken in our place, taking our sins upon himself so that we could become the people of the kingdom of God and part of God's family. Among the seven last words of Christ recorded in the Gospel of John, the first one is, women, behold your son, behold your mother. The term women used here is not a disrespectful address, but a term of respect. When Jesus said to his mother Mary, women, behold your son, it did not mean, mother, I apologize for showing you this crucifixion scene instead of achieving fame or making a lot of money. From the moment of Jesus' birth, even before that, when the angel Gabriel visited, Mary knew and understood everything that had happened and why Jesus had to go through such a cruel death. He was the only witness who knew who Jesus was. Therefore, when Jesus said, women, behold your son, it meant, as you know and understand, this son has fulfilled his mission as the savior of all humanity. Your son will depart from this earthly life and enter into glory. And Jesus said to the disciple John, behold your mother, instructing him to care for his mother as if she were his own. From that day forward, John took care of Jesus' mother Mary in his own home until her death, even as he grew older. It is not always easy to live with one's own parents in the same house. There may be disagreements and misunderstandings and moments of not speaking to each other due to different thoughts and expectations. Yet the Apostle John took care of Mary, who was not his own mother, for a lifetime. John, as a witness and caregiver of Mary, gained a clearer understanding of Jesus Christ, who existed as the Word from the beginning, became flesh, came into the world, resurrected, and who now reigns forever. This understanding enabled him to write the Gospel of John, as well as the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation. Further, it is worth noting that John and his brother James were nicknamed Sons of Thunder due to their impulsive nature, jealousy, and ambition. But later, John was known as the Apostle of Love by people. Therefore, he testifies as follows. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Furthermore, in the Gospel of John, there is a fifth statement from Jesus known as, I am thirsty. This thirst is not the thirst of the body. If Jesus had desired bodily relief, he would have eagerly accepted the sour wine on a sponge, soaked in vinegar from the beginning. Generally, death is defined in medical terms as the complete cessation of the functions of the heart or lungs, or when the brain has irreversibly lost its function. Even if the person is kept alive through artificial respiration, or if the brain's function has not completely ceased to function, but has entered an irreversible vegetative state, it is considered a state similar to being dead. One clear evidence of a person being alive is experiencing hunger and thirst. Not everyone experiences the same type and degree of hunger and thirst. Depending on the breadth and depth of a person's character and faith, the types and intensities of hunger and thirst can vary greatly. Depending on what a person is hungry and thirsty for, it can affect not only the individual and their family, but also society, the nation, and even the course of history. When a person becomes hungry and thirsty for alcohol or drugs, it not only destroys the individual, but also undermines the economy and relationships within the family. On the other hand, if an athlete has a hungry spirit, it can lead to winning medals at the Olympics or World Championships, setting records and becoming an outstanding athlete. Hunger and thirst for freedom and justice can change the direction of a nation, create a new country, while hunger and thirst for war can turn the world into a battlefield and cause the loss of countless lives. Above all, spiritual hunger and thirst can renew one's soul and enable them to live eternally even in this world. The spiritual hunger and thirst of religious reformers like Martin Luther not only revitalized faith in the church, but also closed the doors of the medieval era and opened the doors to the modern. Jesus' thirst on the cross was not simply because he had poured out his blood and water. His crucifixion was not for his own sake, but because of our sins. It was permanently to forgive our sins and make us the people of the kingdom of God, part of God's family. Therefore, his thirst was a thirst of the love of God who loves humanity and a thirst for eternal life. That is why Jesus said these words, John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If we come to Jesus, we will never thirst again because Jesus thirsted for us. On the cross, Jesus poured out his love and eternal life abundantly so that we may never thirst again. So anyone who comes to Jesus, anyone who approaches the cross, will have their thirst for emptiness satisfied and will experience fulfillment that nothing in this world can provide. Hence, it is truly meaningful that Jesus said, I am thirsty. In the Gospel of John, the last sixth word of Christ is recorded as, it is finished. It is finished means to complete, to carry out, and to accomplish. It means that Jesus perfectly and completely fulfilled his mission of salvation on this earth. It means that all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled. Moreover, this signifies that Jesus, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, fulfilled the mission of salvation for the whole world through his incarnation and his crucifixion, not only as a holy God, but also as a human being, God's Son. If Jesus had come only as God and not as a human being, we would not be able to live the life of a true Christian, a life that imitates Christ. How can a human being imitate a creator's life? But because Jesus took on the same flesh as us, because he came as a human and bore the cross, we can believe in him as our Lord and live a life that carries our own crosses, thus growing and maturing as Christ-like Christians. Verse 46 again. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. This is the last word among the seven last words, and it is his final word spoken as a human being on this earth. After Jesus fulfilled the mission entrusted to him, and accomplished the words of the Old Testament scriptures, he entrusted his soul to God the Father as a final act. However, the passage testifies, after saying this, he breathed his last. The verb used to describe Jesus' death is breathed his last, which is not different from the expressions we use when someone dies. When someone dies, we often say they passed away, met their fate, or returned. The scenes of Jesus' death are witnessed by all four Gospels. Matthew describes it as departed. Mark uses breathed his last like Luke. And John uses departed. In terms of expression, Jesus' death seems no different from the death of an ordinary person. It is, however, not the same, and in its deeper meaning. When we refer to someone's death as passing away or meeting their fate, it always carries a passive meaning. That is, the person nearing death or the family and friends observing the death never desire the person's death. Everyone wishes, if they can, to live as long as possible, but they all inevitably die. But in the case of Jesus, it is completely different. The Greek verb corresponding to breathe his last is ekupneo, which means to breathe out or to exhale. to form up this verb is an active voice. Because Jesus has completed all the missions and tasks entrusted to him, he breathes out his last breath and is so willingly departs to God. Then we can raise this question. If a person cannot inhale after exhaling, isn't that also death? Then isn't there no difference between the death of a person and the death of Jesus? I will recite verse 46 again. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. When a person faces death due to a traffic accident or a fall from a high place, one's strength diminishes and they are unable to speak well, especially due to serious illness or age. When death is imminent, they exert all their strength to leave a last word, but their voice is very weak. If they are even 1 meter away, their words cannot be heard. And even if you put your ear to the mouth of the dying person, you may barely make out what they are saying. As their strength further wanes, they often communicate with their family through their eyes. Jesus, just before exhaling his last breath, prayed with a loud voice. The Greek word corresponding to loud is megas, which means a million, to indicate the storage of a computer, mega. Since Jesus completed his mission on this earth by dying on the cross, he prayed with a loud voice and willingly concluded his earthly life. Jesus did not die because he was powerless or weak. Moreover, Jesus did not die due to excessive bleeding from the nails on the cross. Before being nailed to the cross on Golgotha, before receiving the death sentence in Pilate's court, before being arrested by soldiers in Gethsemane, before the chief priests conspire to accuse Jesus, before Jesus betrayed Jesus, and even before he came to this earth in human form and began his ministry, Jesus had already laid down his own life and walked this path. Why did Jesus walk this path? It was to save us who had sinned and died for eternity. The wage of sin is death. This is God's law. To give us true life by taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, to make us the people of God's kingdom, Jesus obeyed the path of the cross. When Jesus was captured by the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, astonished, tried to protect Jesus by wielding a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest named Malchus, Jesus healed his ear and said to Peter with the following words, Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had the power to heal the weak, cast out demons, and even raise the dead. He had the authority to control nature. calming raging storms and performing other miracles. The Roman army at that time consisted of 6,100 soldiers and 726 cavalry in a single legion. So with 12 legions, it would amount to 73,200 soldiers. When Jesus called upon the 12 legions of heavenly armies, defeating a crowd of only a few hundred people was a piece of cake. That is why Jesus willingly walked the path to the cross. Only through death could he solve the problem of death. And only by his own life could he give us eternal life. Therefore, what should be deeply engraved in today's message is that life is indeed precious, but what is more important is our calling and mission. And history of life unfolds when we willingly walk that path. There is a humorous saying that goes, when an egg breaks its shell by itself, it becomes a chick. But when a person breaks it, it becomes a fried egg. When a seed willingly gives up its shell, it can sprout into the bud of life. When we ourselves break free from our shells and shed our outer layers, we will taste the brilliance of life. Children can grow strong when parents sacrifice their own lives for the sake of their children and walk the path laid out for them. Whether be politicians, business people, government officials, educators, artists, influencers, or those who consider themselves ordinary individuals, everyone's life is precious. But if we only cling to our own lives, it becomes pitiful. When each person voluntarily walks the path of their given calling and mission in life, the history of life unfolds. Jesus said the following words. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul confessed as follows, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to good news of God's grace. Another that needs to be deeply engraved is that in order to give us eternal life, Jesus walked the path of calling and mission. Everything that happens in our lives is within the guidance of the Lord. Many significant and trivial things occur in our lives. Sometimes it may seem overwhelming to the point where we cannot gather our thoughts properly. We may even think that nothing is working out and wonder if God is truly alive and indeed interested in our lives. However, let us not forget that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave us eternal life. He loved us to the point of breathing his last breath on the cross so that we may become his people in the kingdom of God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world for the sake of the cross. As long as this focal truth remains unshaken, there is nothing that happens to us, big or small, which does not testify God's love for us or His walk in our lives. Daniel was brought to Babylon from a collapsing nation and received education in Babylon. He became a servant of Babylonian king. But Daniel did not resent God or complain about the world. Despite the outwardly miserable circumstances, he trusted that God was fully aware of everything and personally involved in his life's events. Therefore, he made up his mind with his three companions from the beginning not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. That decision continued on for over 60 years. Even when he knew that anyone who prayed to any god or man other than the king for 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den, Daniel opened the windows facing Jerusalem, knelt down 3 times a day, and prayed, giving thanks as he had done before. He believed that God was aware of the situation he was in, and he considered it the path of his calling and mission. God used Daniel as a channel to send the people of Judah back to their homeland. Due to worsening economic conditions, the world has become a very difficult place to live in. In the past week, how much hardship have you endured trying to sustain your company, household, and life? Instead of seeing improvements, aren't all situations becoming increasingly despairing? However, our Lord, who loves us and even gave us His life, is with us. That Lord is the one who works together in all things to bring about the good. Therefore, as Christians, we have no despair. We have only hope. If we believe this, let us walk the path of our individual callings and missions in obedience, just as our Lord did. In order to walk that path more faithfully, let us open the windows towards God. If we live that life faithfully, there will come a moment when we confess in awe of God's love with all God's wondrous grace. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to redeem us and breathe his last breath for us, to become the people of the kingdom of God. We also thank you, Lord, for walking with us even now and walking together with us to bring about the good through both significant and small events in our lives. Just as Moses, who was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, walked the path of his given calling and mission until his last breath in this land, we pray that you could enable us to do the same. Even if we encounter big or small problems in our lives or face difficult tasks, may we not be afraid or dismayed. Instead, may we find purpose in them and open the windows towards you, viewing them as opportunities to focus on you rather than becoming discouraged or despairing. Through the path of our calling and mission, may the fruits of the worldly values and desires be replaced by the abundant fruits of life and truth that you bring. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.